We're going to be talking about Revelation 20 today. And the thing I want to point out about Revelation 20 is that we cannot cover everything in its entirety. As Jeremy mentioned before, and as we've done in the Revelation series, we have to take bits and pieces out of Revelation and then kind of deal with some of the other issues during the Q&A. And I think that's what I had to do here, because believe me, I would spend way too long dissecting Revelation 20 and trying to present it to you in all its context. It's really difficult. So if you really want to get to hear more about Revelation 20 and 1,000 years and all that and more detail, I encourage you, please come to the Q&A. It's our last one. And that way you can really get more information on this, because there is a background to Revelation 20 and 1,000 years. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of give you a basic outline of it. And then we're going to focus in on a piece of it and talk about that and bring that out and how we can actually, what we can find for ourselves in our lives with part of Revelation, because that's the hardest thing about Revelation, is that if you're looking for it in the future context, then you have a lot to deal with in that aspect of what's to come. If you're looking at from the historical context of what we're trying to do and put it in the time frame that it was written, then we can leave a lot of that behind and we have something else to look forward to. And that's what I'm going to try to take out from this for you, is show you what we need to look forward to and not what other people have said we should look forward to in events to come. So depending on where your view is, of course, we are looking at, again, from its historical perspective. So we're going to try and take it out from there and then present it to you in a way that could actually help you through your life and your walk in your faith. So with that, before we begin, I want to open up in a word of prayer. I think it's very important that we open up a word of prayer to Revelation 20 and make sure we have the wisdom and knowledge of God within us to kind of discern these things. So if you're with me, I want to open up a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. And Father, we ask you that with Revelation 20, that you should give us wisdom. We give us your spirit of understanding, that we may be able to take from this and learn and continue our search for truth in the scriptures, Lord. We just thank you for this time we have together. We thank you for this assembly that we have, Lord, and we just ask that you just be with us and share with us in our hearts any convictions we may have towards your scriptures, Lord. And we ask this in your Son, Yeshua Jesus. Amen, amen. Okay, well, with that, let's take a look at Revelation 20. If you have your Bibles or you want to take them out, I encourage you, please open up to Revelation 20. That way you can kind of follow along and we can actually kind of see where we need to be with this and take it out and apply it. So if we can get Revelation 20 up. Now, I'm going to start. This is Revelation 20, starting at verse 4 through 6. And here's the reason why I'm doing this. Because the first part of Revelation 1 through 3 and on, and then going on from 7 on, are different visions. All right? Whenever you see in Revelation, you're going to see this a lot. And John says, and then I saw, and then I saw, or and I saw, and I saw. When you see that, and then I saw, you have to understand that John is seeing something totally different than what he just talked about. It's a different part of a vision. It's not connected to the one that he just saw. So every time John begins, he says, and then I saw this, and he gives description, and then I saw this. So if you look at Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, you'll see he starts off with, and then I saw, and he gives description of a messenger coming down with a chain. We're not going to deal with that right now, but I will say this. When we're dealing with 1,000 years, and this is what we need to understand, is that there is a time in history for Jews, and ancient Judaism, of course, back then, that 1,000 years represented something to them. Not the way we see it here and now, not the way we look at 1,000 numerically. This is not the same concept. Remember, we're looking back to an ancient Semitic culture, people of nomads living in a desert that basically had an understanding in their language of the Hebrew, of course, the Hebrew language, of what this meant for them. And Judaism, in ancient Judaism, they have a concept of 1,000 years that deals with a messianic time frame. That from King David to the time of the Messiah, there would be 1,000 years. And sure enough, when you go to King David all the way to the period of the Messiah, that is about 1,000 years. It's estimated 1,000 years between that time frame. And then, of course, you have the destruction of the temple. So there is this understanding of 1,000 years messianic era or time frame that from the time of the King David to when the Messiah appeared, any time at that point in history, the Messiah would come. And when he did come, it would consider the era of the Messiah, the Messianic age, the thousand years that he would appear in. So we have this understanding in Judaism that there is this Messianic time from 1,000 years, and also 1,000 years, of course, you read in reading different passages of Scripture, it's like a day to the Lord, and a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, dealing with also in a form of a judgment, that if the people aren't ready for him, that he would come and bring judgment upon the people and bring the curses and not the blessings. And this is what we're going to look at. Part of what we're going to look at is dealing with the Q&A is the 1,000 years. But right now, we're going to look at verses 4-6, because again, I want to kind of take a part that I think is important for us and deal with the 1,000 years at the Q&A and give you more insight to that. But if we look at verse 4, and we look at dealing for verse 4-6, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witnesses of Jesus and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast nor its image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these, but they will be priests of Yahweh of his Messiah and will reign with him 1,000 years. Now, what I want to take out from this for you is dealing with two parts: the first resurrection and the second death. Because I think this is very important to understand the context of Revelation 20, so that when we come into the Q&A, it'll be easier to explain. Because this takes place during the time that the apostles are still, some of the apostles are still alive. Some of them already gone on. Paul was also killed and beheaded. So we got to look at this and say, what time frame is this speaking of? But the thing I want to look at is this is the first resurrection. This is what John is talking about. He says, this is the first resurrection, dealing with those he saw who were beheaded, who were killed, and who came to life and reigned with Messiah. This is the first resurrection. So if we have a first resurrection, and this is how it works in Scripture, specifically in the Hebrew language as well, you have a first of something that's mentioned, there's going to be a second of something. You have a second death, there's got to be a first death. You can't have one without the other. It's a continuation. And in Scripture, it wouldn't put a numeric first or second if it had no meaning. So we got to look at this. What is the first resurrection, and what would be considered the second resurrection? What is the second death, and what would be the first death? And that's what we need to look at. Because Scripture is sometimes puts things in there in a way that if we don't sometimes see them, or read them entirely in its context, we kind of miss these little things in there. So we're gonna look at what is the first resurrection first off, and that'll lead into the second death as well. So with my first point on the screen, as you'll see, it says, as believers, we have taken part in the first resurrection in order to take part in the second and final resurrection. Okay? Now the question we're gonna answer is, what is this first resurrection? Well, in Scripture, we have different time frames that deal with that we call the new birth. At the time of the Messiah, of course, baptism is considered before the Messiah was dealing with a cleansing or a washing, that they would go into the bath, immerse themselves, cleanse themselves, come up anew, and they would be new and clean from whatever was before. When after Jesus had ascended into heaven, we have this understanding of now being baptized. And Paul here gives us a whole different picture of baptism. And this is what we need to understand. There is a first, what we would call a first resurrection, that deals with the spiritual rebirth. And this is what we need to understand, that what we're talking about here is something that Paul has defined. And so when we look at the passage in Romans 6:4, which we'll get on the screen, he says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, so also we be in the resurrection. For we know this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we may no longer serve sin. This we understand is that baptism symbolizes the resurrection. That has always been a clear understanding in ancient Judaism, as well as even within the Christian faith of the early church fathers. It says, therefore we were buried with him. Now, this is what's key to understand about baptism. We all, if we've been baptized, which I'm sure a lot of us already have, is that when we go in the water, when we immerse ourselves, what do? We hold our breath. We don't take in the water, right? We hold our breath. That is the symbol of death. When we die, no more life, we don't breathe. Being immersed, holding our breath, symbolizes dying, death. Therefore, coming out of the water and taking that new breath symbolizes our new life. So when we are baptized, we got to keep this in mind. It's not just immersing, coming up, and we're all fine, and we go out and celebrate. This is a deep symbol of your giving up, dying to your old self, taking under the water, dying as the Messiah did, raising up with him, taking that breath out of the immersion of the water and being reborn, renew, and walking out of there with a new perspective on life in the Messiah. So this is something we need to understand. This is a first resurrection. And that's why Paul says we were buried with him through baptism, through immersion. And this is the first resurrection that is taking place, that we take place with Messiah, is through baptism. That's why it's very important that we get baptized, because it puts our place that we have died to our old self and we've come anew. So we've got to understand there's an importance to it. And this takes place as the first resurrection. And it goes back to Revelation. This is the first resurrection. The souls that were dead, beheaded, those come back to life. When we die, we go to be with the Lord in spirit, and we await another resurrection, which is a far greater resurrection. The shadow of that second resurrection is the first. The immersion in the water, the rebirth of our life, the coming up and walking in the newness of the spirit. And at the death, we go to be with the Father. And as we talked about in the Hebrews series, where we meet Jesus himself, the ministering spirits, the messengers of God, the spirits made righteous. And we now wait for the second resurrection, and that's the final one. So the first resurrection, Revelation 20, is our spiritual rebirth. That needs to be understood. Now, when we talk about also the second death, we need to understand that there is a first death as well. Just like there's a first and second resurrection, there is a first and second death. And we need to understand what is this second death, what is this first death. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, which you should have up on the screen, it says, "For since through man came death, also through a man is a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah, the first fruit, after those of Messiah at his coming, then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and power, for it is right for him to reign until he puts enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." There is a point where we are all considered at this point under the curse of death. Because of the fall, we're dying. All of us are. And so what we need to understand is that, but there is something greater than just going to the grave. As we saw, we have a first resurrection, we have a second resurrection. We have a first death with this, which is a physical, and the second death, which is the act of dying. Because that is how we look at life, and that is under the curse, because of through one man's sin, death entered in. But there is something greater than that. There's something greater of hope within death and the resurrection. This is what we need to understand, is that what John is talking about in Revelation in the second death is that final death that goes to the grave. There's a passage, and I don't have it on the screen. I just wrote it down earlier. You can look it up on your own. It's in Luke 9, verse 60, if you want to write it down, where a person came to Jesus and said, you know, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus gave him the scenario of the fox have holes, the birds have the nest, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so he says, "Come and follow me." And the man says, "Well, let me go and bury my father, and then after that, I'll follow you." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Now that's key, because Jesus himself talks about the dead burying their own dead. What does that mean? These people who don't have a hope that we have, let them bury their own dead. There is a death that precedes the death of the grave, and that is the death that we are all facing now. And without the Messiah, we face a greater death of judgment. So there is a death that's physical, that we're still alive, we're dying. That's a first death because of the curse. And the second death, which leads to the grave itself. That's why Jesus can say, "Let the dead bury their own dead." So we know that there is a first death and there is a second death. There's a first resurrection. There is a second resurrection. And Revelation 20 is dealing with these areas that go back to their time and how they view Scripture. Sometimes we forget, and I'll share something with you that we kind of lose track of, is that these people had they had things written one way and we look at things another. We would say sometimes, oh, they're a backward people. In reality, we are backwards. Okay, we come from a different culture that comes after the fact, and they look at us and say, you are a backward people. And let me give you an example. When they look at things like the past and the future, we have taught, and I've heard this many times being said, when things happen, it's like, well, let's put the past behind you and just look forward to the future. Have you ever heard that before? Right? Let's put the past behind you. Don't worry about it, and just look forward to the future. Look towards the future. Well, in ancient times, specifically with the ancient Jews and the Hebrews, they would say, put the past before you and the future is behind you. They say the reverse. And here's why they would say that. Is because the past we can see to not repeat, right? We the past has happened, we know it, remember it, we can see it. Nowadays we can videotape it and relook at it all over and over again, right? Right? We see it all the time on TV. But the future, no man can see. Only God can see the future. Only God knows the future. Therefore, we don't put the future before us. It's behind us. It's in God's hands as the sovereign king. The past is before us to not to relive it and try not to repeat what we've done before that hasn't been in alignment with God's word. So as we look at it one way, they look at it another. But they have in mind always God's perspective of saying, this is how we see it in God's eyes. So when we look at those things, that's how we have to view Scripture. God sees it one way from his perspective and his kingdom. And we down here, we're limited. We cannot see everything God sees. We don't know everything that he knows. We could live our lives according, and that's why the faith and trust in him is very important, that he has everything in his hand and in control. And being sovereign and being king, that that needs to be understood. So we have something greater to look forward to. Because if we let the worries of this life hinder us, it takes away from where we need to be in the word and in our walk with him. And it can cause stumbling blocks along the way. So we need to look at this. This is something key in Revelation 20, because if we can see a first and second resurrection, we can have a perspective of what we need to be doing in alignment of these two areas, as well as in our first and second death. We need not be afraid of it, but we need to look forward to something greater and the blessed hope that we need to find. With that comes a second passage I want to look at in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this deals with the resurrection as well. It says, but when this corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written. Death was swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? This is where we need to understand, is that this, at the resurrection, none of these things has an effect on us. Death and sin are done away. The grave is now thrown away. It's no longer, we don't face anything in that area. We have a new place with the Messiah, with Jesus, and where we need to be. And so, some people will ask a question, well, what will the resurrection be like? What will these bodies be like? The only one who was resurrected from the grave, who gives us that example, of course, was Jesus himself. And of course, he is the first fruits from the grave. He is kind of the model that we need to look at as far as how we're going to look. Obviously, he had the wound still, and he was able to show Thomas, you know, look at my hands, put your finger here. Now, there is no explanation on why he had those wounds. It could be for a lot of reasons. It's all speculation, which I kind of stay away from. We can give educated guesses in a lot of these areas, but I tend to say that as the resurrection, we have a new body. Paul talks about it being a spiritual body. So this is what I personally, through my readings, have looked at a spiritual body. If you take your true nature of who you are, your spirit, because God is spirit, we're in his image, his likeness, his form. If you take your spirit and you kind of reverse it outside your body, and you're going to have now a spiritual body. Your spirit will surround your body in a way probably that you've never seen it before. And I think that when Paul distinguishes spiritual body, I think he's referring to, specifically from a Jewish perspective, is that the spirit will now be the outside, the shell of what we really are. And their physical body will be inside, because we will have a physical body with the spiritual. This is why Jesus can say, touch me, handle me, feel me. You know, he eats with them. We will have a spiritual glorified body that Paul talks about that was fashioned in heaven for us. And we're going to have that time where in the spirit waiting in heaven, which I'm sure it's going to be a way that we just can't even imagine, that we wait for this time of the spiritual body resurrection. And at that point comes eternity. So we don't know for sure what it looks like. Like I said, we weren't there. You know, I think of times when I would say, you know, think in my own head, you know, if to really know exactly what all this means, we'd have to have Jesus here or even one of the apostles here. Have John here and say, John, what did you mean when you said 1,000 years? What did you mean when you said this and that? That's the only way we can know for sure. Or if we discover in archaeology a tape recorder or CD that we can actually play on screen and say, this is what happened. There it is. You know, let's view it for ourselves. First century resurrection. But we don't, and we should probably never will have that opportunity until our time comes to be with him. Then we can ask all the questions we want. So with that, Paul speaks of the corruptible putting on incorruptible, and that's the resurrection. And that takes place in the second resurrection. That leads me to my second point, excuse me. The second death has no power over those who are in Messiah Jesus and who live with the hope of the second resurrection. So death has no more power. Yes, we all will face death one day. That expression, two things certain in life, death and taxes. Well, I don't know where that came from. I have no idea. Okay, I know we have taxes and we have death, but death is something that we will face. But as we look at that, that has no power over us. If we are in the first resurrection, at that point, we will be with our Maker and our Creator. And we will await that time that we have within the second resurrection. And then comes eternity. And so, with that, I want to talk about a little bit about what this means as far as there's a lot of speculation about when this will take place. And I know in end times study, especially in Revelation and all these areas, we have people out there talking about, well, we have to wait for this event to happen. We have to wait, we're waiting for this man to come up called the Antichrist, or waiting for this third temple, waiting for this war between, you know, Russia and maybe China and the Islamic movement going on. And I'm aware of all this. I grew up in a Christian home. Even when my parents had Jewish background, I grew up in a Christian home that grew up on this. Those videos of the Mark of the Beast that were made in the 70s, I used to watch those. We grew up with them. So I'm really aware of all the arguments. I used to give them myself. I used to sit down with my friends, and we used to talk about end time scenarios. What do you think is happening now? And what do we look for? And this is like over 20 years ago. And, you know, we're still talking about it. They are still talking about it today. And they're still bringing up all these things and what's supposed to happen. That is not the focus I think we need to be looking at. And I think that takes away from a lot of things in our walk. But what Jesus does tell us is something key. Because some of these people will talk about a rapture. There is a first rapture, resurrection kind of thing where believers are only raptured. And then everyone else is left for 7 years of, you know, or even partial that time, depending on what teacher you're listening to. There's this hell on earth type of time frame, 7 years of this, 3.5 years of that, and then we have a final return, and then the 1,000 years, but in that 1,000 years, there's still sin and death. Nothing is really conquered yet. Even during that 1,000 years, most of these prophecy teachers will tell you, sin and death are still taking place. There'll be a third temple and sacrifices still going on, some of them say. It that really bothers me, because it takes away from what the scriptures really teach. Jesus himself in John 5:28-29 says this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, the ones having done good into the resurrection of life, and the ones having practiced evil into the resurrection of judgment." This is also a reference to Daniel 12:2. If you want to check that out. There is a time coming, And when Jesus was alive, he spoke of the understanding from a Jewish perspective of that time of a resurrection. All who are in the tombs will hear the voice. All will be raised. Those who've done wicked and evil will be judged, and those righteous will be ushered in. So it's not give me half here and half there, partial here, maybe this point here. It's all. And that was a clear understanding. If you look at the book of Acts and you look at Paul's ministry, you'll see Paul was always on trial for one thing that he spoke of, the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the Messiah, which is part of the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead, both the wicked and the righteous. And he talks about this throughout the book of Acts, because that was the clear understanding that once the Messiah comes and this is fulfilled, we have now the resurrection to look forward to. This is the hope that we have. All who are in the tombs will be raised one day. And this is the thing, it's not partial. Where, like I said, only believers. You'll never find anywhere in the scripture saying only the believers will be taken in resurrection and then all these things. You'll never find that type of teaching in the scripture. What people will do is they'll take a part of a scripture passage and interpret it, saying, well, it doesn't say it, but this is how I teach it. This is how I understand it. This is just the believers only. But they don't talk about the all who are in the tombs. Okay? And this is what we understand. There is a mindset of back then as ancient Jews. This is what they believed. This is not something. And I had a hard time struggling with that, even coming from my background. It wasn't until I was working on my research my other research doctorate degree that I actually started looking at Jewish literature, ancient time, the time of Jesus, what they believed, how they viewed the end times and death, and how they saw, and everything that I had learned prior here, now I had to question, because I was looking at it for the first time in a way that was fitted to them in the first century and beyond. And now I had to make a choice. And I did. For me, I was convicted to say, I have to follow scripture. Yes, a lot of my friends who are called, they're labeled as reformers or reformed theology, they pretty much, you know, disown me in a way of saying, you know, you're teaching crazy stuff, and you know, that's not what the church believes. And well, that's what scripture believes. That's what scripture teaches, and I believe what scripture says. So I have to go by what it says, even though it might go against what tradition holds. So with that, we have my third point. Third point up there? Yeah. The second and final resurrection takes away any hope of a rapture and a second chance to be saved. And this is key. Because if this resurrection is a one event, a one final event, then we have to look at it. There is no second chance. Because some people, and I've talked to people like this, who aren't believers, will say, well, if the rapture happens and I'm left behind, then I'll believe. Then I'll be saved. I'll believe then because I'll know what happened. Well, if that's not true, then, and the scriptures are true, then there is no second chance. The time is now. The time is, if you have a faith that you want to, if you want to put your faith in Jesus and you want to make that, then do it now. Because he can come at any moment. He can come this very moment, this very second. We're still here, okay. Just making sure. Or he can come 100 years from now. Okay, there's no time gap. We have no place to put a time frame or a generation. He can come at any time. And that's what we need to focus on, any time. And if it's true from scripture, which I believe it is, and it's all her in the tombs, if you're not part of those righteous who put their faith in him, you're facing the second death. You're facing the judgment of God. And there is no second chance. There is no, I'll believe when it happens after the rapture. All that's taken away. And the hope and everything we have is now. The other verse I want to go into real quick is 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be wrapping it up here shortly. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 says this, But I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, that you should not grieve as the rest do who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so Yahweh will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For we say this to you in the word of Yahweh, that we the living remain to the coming of our Lord and our Master will not all go before those who have fallen asleep. Because the Master himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet with our master in the air, so we will always be with our master. So then comfort each other with these words. And this is key, because this comforting that's in the language talks about the gathering of the comfort, to bring the people together and comfort them with these words. That those who have no hope, they grieve. We who have hope, we celebrate, we comfort, we celebrate. The fact is, we will one day be with our loved ones. We will one day be with those who have gone before us, in spirit and in the resurrection. And that's the hope we have. That's the comfort, is that death and all that has been done. The Messiah had conquered it through his resurrection, and therefore we ourselves know that that is there for us as well. And if we put our faith and trust in him, then we know our place we will be, and that is with him in glory. So we need to understand that there is no second chance on that issue. It's at the resurrection it's done. If we die today, tomorrow, or even 30 years from now, we know where we will stand before him. And we will all hear those words, faithful and servant, good servant, come into the kingdom. And that's what we look for. And until the resurrection happens, we know our place. And that's why it's crucial. I tell people all the time, if you're not certain, make that decision for him. If you have that in your voice, in the head of your, you know, that little voice in your head saying, this is true, this is probably true, follow it. Because there is a conviction there that's letting you know that this is right before God. And there is no other alternative afterward. That leads me to my fourth and final point. Neither the second death nor the first can have power over you who trust in Jesus. The keys of death and Hades, which is the grave, have been taken by Jesus through his physical resurrection. And I think that is what we need to understand, is that that has no power over us at all. In Revelation, we remember Revelation in the beginning chapters, that he has the key of death and the grave because he conquered it. He was resurrected. And so we look forward to that, because that is where we have our security. And that will be answered in the Q&A as well, is the keys that's held by the messenger, as well as death at the end of the books being opened, because there's a lot of confusion on what these books are. And it's not what it's been mainly taught in mainstream Christianity, specifically at the time of the first century. But my last passage I want to share with you, actually there's two, but here's one of the last ones. In 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you before Yahweh and the Master Jesus the Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. That's what's going to happen at the resurrection. Judgment of the living and the dead. Okay? Now, with that, there is one more passage I want to read for you that talks about where our hope is, where it should lie. And this is what Paul says. People talk about, well, we got to look for the Middle East, we got to look for this, got to look for that, got to look for this happening here, there. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Messiah, which we have, keep seeking the things above, where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that's what we need to look at. Put your mind on the heavenly. Put your mind on the things of Messiah where he is now and not on the things on the earth. Let those things play out in the world. God is in control. Amen? We have our hope in Jesus. We have our hope in what's to come. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Yeshua Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to make that commitment today, because again, we don't know our time and there is no second chance. So if you have that, we will be waiting up here for you at the end. I'm going to close in prayer and I'll be up here, and a few other people will be up here waiting. If you want to make that commitment, if you have a question for me or you need a prayer and something, please come on up. I believe it's very important that we leave this open for you. So if you all stand with me. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this gathering we have, Lord. And it's always an honor and a privilege to look into your word. Lord, we just give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all things that happen. Things we don't know, things we do not understand. But we know you are in control. Everything is in your hand, Lord. And we just ask that you just continue to just enrich our lives, that you continue to just give us the blessings that we have in your word and in our life and our walk, Lord. And we just continue to focus on the things of that are heavenly and not the things that are earthly, Lord. We wait for you in the resurrection. We wait for you at the time when we get to meet you face to face. And we ask all these things in your Son's name, Yeshua Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. Appreciate it.